And it's going to push you today. It's going to question what you've maybe believed for a lot of your life. And I want to help us maybe construct the world of the text, but then also kind of step outside of it a little bit and see what is really going on. Because I believe when we step outside of it, we actually see what God is trying to do. The text begins by saying Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. And Luke is not sharing an itinerary of what Jesus is doing. He's not going to Jerusalem on vacation or for one of the feasts or the festivals. And if we read the chapters after this, we know that Jesus is going to Jerusalem to fulfill the kingdom of God by dying. So when Luke says he's on his way to Jerusalem, he's not trying to say, and he took I-40. He's saying Jesus' intention is to go to Jerusalem to fulfill what the Father's purpose for him is. And we mustn't miss that. Okay? It tells us in the text that he's kind of in the borderlands between Samaria in the north and Galilee in the middle. And Luke does this deliberately. Luke talks about the Samaritans more than any other gospel. Story of the Good Samaritan, other things as well. But Luke wants us to see something because Samaria is where all the Samaritans live. And you know Samaritans are half Jew, half Gentiles, and the Jews hated them and really wanted nothing to do with them and just wished they would stay in their own country and kind of leave them alone. But Luke is playing a little bit on our assumptions. He's saying Jesus is moving from Samaria, you know, where he is the enemy, to Galilee that's filled with Jews, which are his friends. And Luke wants us to kind of fall into that a little bit because the truth is, the Jews are the ones who will kill Jesus. Jesus has more friends in Samaria than he does in Galilee. And Luke wants us to kind of see that. This is one of those miracles that happens along the way. The Bible doesn't tell us that Jesus specifically went to this place to do a miracle. It happens along the way, and we've seen Jesus do this before. We've seen him do it when Jairus comes to him and says, my daughter is ill, and would you come to my house? And Jesus goes with him. And then along the way, there's this woman that has had all these kinds of health problems that comes up behind him and touches his cloak. Jesus didn't mean to do that miracle. It just happened along the way. He had no intention of stopping in this village. He's on mission. He's on point. He's heading somewhere. It's a drive-by healing, if anything else, in Scripture. I was in a preaching class a couple weeks ago with some guys that I met, and there was a guy in there, Danny Sorrell. He preaches, pastors a church in Tennessee. And I love the way that he described this. He was talking a little bit about this text. I love the way that he described it because you notice they call out from a distance because these people have leprosy. They're quarantined outside of community, which we're going to talk about in a second. And they call from a distance, you know, Jesus, help us, help us. And I love the way that he says, you know, Jesus is traveling towards Jerusalem, and he's walking through this village. And as he's walking, they yell out, you know, heal us, help us. And he just is walking and strolling and kind of says, go show yourself to the priest, and just keeps walking. He doesn't say, hey, tell me about where you guys from and what's going on and how this. He just tells them, go to the priest. Now, why does he tell them that? Because it's simple. The priests were the ones who decided the boundaries of community. Usually, if you had an illness, it wasn't just because you had bad luck. A lot of times they thought it meant that you had done something wrong and that God was punishing you. And so they would tell people, you cannot be in this community anymore. You need to go and be a part of this other sick community. And that's why Jesus says, go back to the priest because they're the only ones that can actually say, okay, you're good. Obviously, you've made things right with God and now you're ready to step back into community. That's why he tells them to go to the priest. It's not a ploy, or it's not about them seeing a miracle. In fact, Jesus has almost no part in it. He wants them to go because that is the key to them getting back into the community. Love the part of the story. It says, as they went, they were healed. The Bible doesn't tell us how far they had to go to the priests. It might have been 5 miles. It might have been on the other side of town. Maybe they had to go all the way to Jerusalem. That would have been my favorite story because then it could have set the backdrop for as they go to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a place where you regain community and regain connection with God, and you can go back to temple and God heals people in the midst of Jerusalem, especially on the heels of what Jesus is about to do there. But the Bible doesn't tell us. And I have the, you know, this thought that they were sort of walking along together, and then they looked down and said, "Oh, that's gone." And you know what I'm going to say next. They took the next. Well, that one's gone. And you, this is what I would have done. I would have gone, yeah. Oh, unfair. Yeah. But I'm not very bright. That's what I would have done. But it says, as they go, as they follow the directions of Jesus, they find this healing. Now, the Bible doesn't give us the exact specifics, but we do know, based on our assumptions, that out of these 10 people, 9 of them are probably Jews, and only one is a Samaritan. And only one returns to Jesus, and it happens to be the Samaritan. And Jesus commends this person for returning. And Luke wants us to see that the one that actually gets it is not the one that we think actually should. His healing has led to praise and thanksgiving, that he has had to turn around and go back to Jesus and express his gratitude for what has happened. But then something happens in the text. Only one of them comes back, the Samaritan. But then Jesus suggests that all of them should have had this response. That all of them, he says, where are the other 9? Now, there's a little bit of a problem with that. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine this last week who I really, really respect. And I asked him, I said, how would you preach this? And he said, I would preach that after he went to Jesus, back to Jesus, that he went to the priest. And I said, I can't do that. And he said, why not? And I said, because it's not in the text. The Bible doesn't say that. In fact, Jesus never, in this moment, says, and by the way, make sure you go and show yourself to the priest because that's what we decided you were going to do. In fact, he never brings up what he called them to do, the commands that he gave them, he never brings it up again. Now that leads us to a little bit of a problem, a little bit of a conundrum here. Now, Jesus doesn't say, okay, thanks for coming back, you're welcome, now off you go. In fact, he says, no, rise, just go back to your life. But what's going on in the story? Because I'm not perfectly comfortable with that. It's not as resolved in the text as I might want it to be. You see, I want to explain the difference here. There's something going on in the story, and Luke wants us to see this. The priest was the key to community, back into community. But Jesus was the key to people finding new identity. Something is happening in this story. Those 9 that go to the temple that obey Jesus, they're doing the right thing. They're absolutely following exactly what he says, and it says that they are healed because they step into that. But this one returns. The 9 are kind of secretly selfish, not that that's sort of said that. They just want to get back into community. I just want to go to the priest so he says, hey, you can go back to your homes and you can go back to your worship. But the one that comes finds something different with Jesus. And Jesus says, it's only the foreigner that actually gets it. The 9 that should have got it didn't. They didn't see God right in front of them, but this one foreigner actually got it. Like to point out that I am a foreigner. I think that's in the text, okay? But the Jews should have got it. They should have seen it. They should have known it. But they missed it. Sometimes what happens when we read this story is that we say the 9 were healed or the 10 were healed because they were obedient. I think one of the great failures and flaws with modern day Christianity is that we have reduced the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus to become this sort of hyper-morality. Is the reason why Jesus came to this earth and gave his life and the Father raised him, which, by the way, was the wrong thing to do, because the right thing to do was to let the dead things stay dead, and God broke the rules with Jesus. And in coming weeks, I'm going to talk about why God broke the rules with Jesus. God did the wrong thing for the right reasons, which turned out to be the right thing. I think what we have done in our lives, and I know that this is the world that I grew up with, but that when you became a Christian, the greatest calling on your life was this hyper-morality, that you do everything right in all the right ways, and you get rid of all the bad stuff in your life. That you being a Christian means you don't do bad stuff, and you only do good stuff. And the top of that list is you better be at church every time the doors are open. Now, I'm not suggesting that not going to church is unimportant, but I don't think that that's the greatest marker of what it means to be a Christ follower. And so what we do is we play this game, and you do it, and I do it, because that's the way we were raised. I have this report card on Sunday mornings, don't you? How did I do this week? Let me give myself a grade on how much grace I might need this morning, and if I'm doing the right things or if I'm doing the wrong things. I skipped out on this, and I yelled at a coworker, and I wasn't a very good driver, and I wasn't generous when I could have been, and so now I need to come back and say, God, I'm sorry, I need to do better with all these things. Is Christianity only about being obedient and having this hyper-obedience that we have developed? Or is there something more? Are there greater things than obedience? Now, that's not a question that we like. But I would like to remind you that Jesus spent most of his ministry breaking the rules. Now, you'd say, well, they weren't the big rules. They were the stop signs and the traffic lights. Jesus tried to set up something for people to see what was really important. You got an animal that falls in a hole, it's the Sabbath. The right thing to do is take the animal out. If you're walking through the field and you're picking grain, it's better to eat than to obey the rules. Jesus spends so much of his ministry breaking the rules that gives us this question, are there things that are greater than obedience? Now, I'm not suggesting that we look at all the rules that Jesus gives us and we decide how we can break them, because I happen to be fairly fond of obedience. But the question is, are there greater things than obedience? Is obedience the greatest end of faith? I would say it's not. Obedience is not the greatest end of faith. Leading people to a better life is not what the kingdom calls us. Now, it would kind of be wrong for me to sort of just trot that out there and not give some voice to why it's important, why it matters, and how we solve it. So I know that one of my roles is that I preach, but I want to come down a little bit, and I want to just be your pastor for a minute. I want to share with you why this matters and why this is something that we should be wrestling with. And we're going to be wrestling with it for a little while. But there's something very powerful in the midst of this story. I want you to see it. There are 10 people in this story. 9 of them obey, but 1 of them follows. And for Luke, there is a difference between those two things. 9 obey, but only 1 truly follows. Now, one of the things that we do when we read stories like this is we say, well, obedience is the outgrowth of relationship, but it's not the means to have one. The best example I can give you is this. You are parents. Many of you are parents in this room. I want my kids to be obedient. I want them to live good lives. I want them to stay away from wrong things, and I want them to do the right things. But my love for them is not dependent on how obedient they are. I want them to be obedient. But the relationship that I have with them trumps their actions. You get what I'm saying? Okay, this means yes. Okay, you're getting it? The relationship comes first. I definitely want them to be obedient, but I don't love them based on just how good they are. And I think sometimes what we do is we take that view of God and we quote scriptures like, well, Jesus did say, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. The focus of that text is not keep my commands. The focus of that text is, if you love me, because I love you. You'll do what's right because we have relationship together. It's not just about me handing out rules to you and you applying them. It's about you living into a story in a different way. Another way to say it is this. Obedience is about sacrifice, but following is about resurrection. In our staff meeting, we've been talking. There's these sort of 7 or 8 prevailing views of how God actually saves us through Jesus. And they're about 1,000 years old. And we all read them in the past weeks. And it frustrated our staff. They're like, well, we say this, but we don't believe this, and we do that. The one thing that we all agreed on was this, is that we are very, very good at living into the sacrifice of Jesus. We are very, very bad at living into the resurrection. We're all about Jesus paying the price for our sins, but we are very little about becoming a new creation. Can we just be renovated, you know? Just make us a little, give me my best life now. Just fix the problems. Just come in with a little stucco and make it look prettier. That's not what the text says. The text doesn't say you're going to be your best you. It says you're going to be a new you. Because obedience is about sacrifice, but resurrection grows from people who are followers. Another way to say it, rules lead to religion, but following leads to kingdom. These people, these nine that went back, they were good people. Sure, they had good lives. They went back, they were obedient. They went back to temple. They went back to their families. But they went back to a religion of obedience that they didn't want to break again because they might get sick again. The Samaritan said, I'm going to go back to Jesus. I'm going to violate the small thing because the bigger thing is that I see the kingdom of God unfolding and I'm going to step towards that, which is difficult for us. Maybe another way is this. Jesus desires those who see his kingdom unfold and live not only into sacrifice, but also into resurrection. If every week all we do is come here and take stock of how bad we were this week and how much we need Jesus, and we'll do it again next week, then we've kind of missed the boat. That's what Jesus is trying to share through the Gospel of Luke. And he kind of poises it this way. It's not in the text, but it sort of lends this way. It says, are you going to be an obedient slave or are you going to be a following servant? They might seem the same, but they're very different. And as we wrestle with these kinds of texts, we have to sort of step into that gray area that makes us uncomfortable and start to ask these kinds of questions. Another interesting point, just so that you know, anytime Jesus calls somebody, he never calls them and says, obey me. He always calls them and says, follow me. We are the ones that turn it into obey me. Jesus does not call us to that. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not calling us to be disobedient people. But I think what we have done is we have taken obedience to be the representation of our faith and the following second. And what Luke 17 says is what? Follow first. Obedience is still important, but it's not all about this. Because the Jews were obedient, and it led them away from God. So the question that I ask us today, before you stone me, are there things that are greater than obedience? I would argue that Jesus seems to think. And he wants us to wrestle with this idea and not put it in a neat little box with a nice little bow. But he wants us to step into the story and decide what is most important. Obedience matters. But Jesus wants followers. I hope that you will wrestle with that this week, because it matters. It matters. Father, this morning, thank you for this audience today. Thank you that there is humility in this room to hear your word may be proclaimed in new ways. But Father, I pray first and foremost that this would lead us to see your face better. Father, may we get away from the mentality of keeping score in our minds with how bad we are and how much we need you, God. May we take those steps toward becoming new creations. God, I know that there are so many people in this room that are just shackled in that obedience mentality. And God, today I just pray that you would free us to be your followers. May you work in us and through us and because of us and in spite of us. May we yearn to go back to your word. May we read the story after Luke 17 and the one before and just watch your kingdom unfolding and stand behind you and go with you. Would you lead us today in mighty and powerful ways so that we can become kingdom people? This we pray through Jesus. Amen.
Amen. A couple of